Good morning once again. My name is Dave Wilcock. We're continuing our sermon series, The Cast of Christmas. You know, and there's a lot of characters that come to mind when we think about Christmas, and obviously we're focusing on some of the main characters in the Christmas story. Matt last week did a great job talking about the Magi, and then in a couple of weeks we'll be talking about the angels, and then Christmas Eve focusing on Jesus, the Messiah. And this morning, looking at the shepherds is who we're looking at, who are a main character in the story, despite the fact that we know relatively little about them. We still think of them as main characters, you know, like if you get the part of a shepherd in the Christmas play, you know, that's a legit role, you know, if you're a shepherd. They're a main character, even though we know relatively little bit about them. It's still a very interesting subject. It's just this short passage of one night of the entire lives of these shepherds that's sort of been immortalized in Scripture, and there's a number of things in there. We're just going to be focusing on a couple today, a number of things that we can learn from them that God highlights in this passage. So let's read it together. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, a story that we're very familiar with, the shepherds. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Then suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. This is the short story that we have of these shepherds. And there's a lot of stuff in here in this passage, and I just want to focus on two things today, specifically related to what we can learn about humility and the humble that are highlighted here in this story. Humility, which Augustine tells us is the cornerstone, it's the foundation of all Christian virtues. They all spring from a position of humility. And I think there's a couple of things that are highlighted that were highlighted to me in this passage. And the first thing is probably the most obvious, is just the fact of who these characters are, the fact that they're shepherds. And it highlights to us this fact that God chooses to exalt those who are humble in position, those who are lowly. God chooses them for his story. God chooses to exalt the humble, which is not who I would choose. Maybe you neither. If I was going to choose who to tell the story of the birth of the Messiah to, I would not choose the shepherds. I would choose the high priest. I would choose the Sanhedrin. I would choose somebody who's got some influence and some pull that could make this thing go viral. I would choose somebody of high position. I would not choose somebody of no accord, of no position, that nobody cares about, because that's who these shepherds were. There's an idea floating around out there that perhaps these shepherds, because it is a fact that between sort of Bethlehem and Jerusalem and in that area, all the shepherding that was going on right in that direct area was related to sheep being used for the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. And so these sheep, there is a lot of hard work to keep them in a certain way so they would be pure for use in temple sacrifice. And so there's sort of this idea sometimes that people have that, well, maybe these shepherds were a little different, that they were special because of the nature of these sheep that they more than likely were shepherding. But there's really absolutely no evidence of that being true. The evidence is that they were of low working class, as all shepherds were during that day. After settling in this region that we now call Palestine, shepherding ceased to hold this sort of prominent position that we think it did in the ancient world. As Israelites acquired more farmland and pasturing decreased, shepherding became this menial vocation of the laboring class. Philo, who was a Jewish philosopher contemporary of Jesus, in his book on husbandry wrote that shepherds are held to be mean and inglorious. In the Mishnah, which is the oral law of the Jews, they have the written law, but then they have the oral law, which eventually gets written down. And some of the Mishnah from this era say things like, a person should not teach his son to be a donkey driver, a camel driver, a barber, a sailor, or a shepherd, for their professions are the professions of thieves. Buying wool, milk, or animals from a shepherd was forbidden on assumption that it was probably stolen property if you're buying it from them. They're described as incompetent. Another one says, no one should feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who's fallen into a pit. Probably not worth your time. Interestingly, one Mishnah also tells us that shepherds are among those who should not be used for witnesses in court. Think about that. God sends his message of the birth of his son to those who are considered unreliable. More often than not, this is the case. Throughout Scripture, God chooses the despised, the lowly, the humble, the weak to be the characters at the center of his story. He exalts those in humble of position. As we look through, you know, the history of those who are considered heroes of our faith, it's a bunch of idolaters and adulterers and murderers, the least of their families, refugees, orphans, slaves, the low class. God chooses to exalt in the center of his story. And you see this played out even in Jesus' ministry. As I was thinking about it, all these examples were popping into my head where this same thing happens over and over. For example, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well in her life of sin, despised, and Jesus chooses her to be the witness into town of his prophetic ministry. Or the Gerasene demoniac, we call the Gerasene demoniac, a man who was so insane and demonized that he was chained up on the outskirts of town. And Jesus heals him and chooses him to be the witness of his glory in the town. Or in his resurrection, he chooses the lowest on the totem pole, the women, to be the witnesses, the first witnesses and testifiers of his resurrection. Time and time again, God chooses the lowly to be at the center of his story. This is the way that God works. Time and time again. And this should be, of course, no surprise to us. Paul tells us explicitly in 1 Corinthians 26 through 29, just like us, he says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. God chooses the lowly and the despised so that he can display his power and his glory in things that we think will never amount to anything. God chooses to use to display his glory. And I'll just speak for myself, I won't speak for you, but this is good news. This is good news. Because it doesn't matter what a mess your life is in. It doesn't matter what failures you have. It doesn't matter what lack and weakness you have. God may look at you and say, perfect. You're the perfect one for the job. You're the type of person that I want to exalt. God chooses to use the humble. And as a bit of a side note, it's not that he never chooses those who are of noble birth or exalted, but oftentimes they find themselves having a bit of pride and thinking they're something, and you see this pattern in Scripture, you know, maybe a Nebuchadnezzar where he has to drive him insane for a while, or Paul, he has to blind him for a while and just remind him of who he is, that he really is, that God is God and he is man of low position, and has to remind them of their humility by opposing them and breaking them of their pride. So God chooses to honor those who are in humble of position. And then secondly, perhaps not so obvious, God chooses to exalt those who are humble in spirit. God chooses to exalt those who are humble in spirit. And what I mean by that is specific to what we see here with the shepherds is in obedience. Is in obedience. Humility equals being willing to do what God says when called. And I'm struck by, as I was reading this passage, I'm just struck by how it says that the shepherds obey immediately. They say, let's go straight to Bethlehem. Let's go straight to Bethlehem. And they hurried off. Despite risk and obstacles and fear that were in front of them, they obeyed immediately. Let's go straight to Bethlehem, and they hurried off. And this is humility. Benedict, who we know more commonly as Saint Benedict, who was an early church leader around the 500s around Rome, Saint Benedict wrote in his Rule of Saint Benedict, humility is obedience without delay. Humility is obedience without delay. And we see this throughout the scriptures, and particularly in the life of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, he humbled himself, how? By becoming obedient. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility is the foundation of all human Christian virtue and is primarily expressed in obedience. Obedience is the fruit of humility as we recognize our place and we say, not my will, your God, I am man, not my will, but your will be done. This is what is humility. And this is a lesson for us, one of the lessons of this humility we see here displayed. It's significant that they obeyed without knowing the outcome, not knowing what the outcome was going to be. They're terrified. They're nobodies. They've got a crazy story. Is anybody going to believe us? We've got these sheep that we got to look after. What are we going to do with them? And yet, they overcome all those things, and they obey immediately. It's a lot of risk. And this is somewhere, sometimes I think where we get stuck, is this return on investment sort of idea, you know, when God calls us or we have his commandments. And we say, well, if I do that, if I risk, is God going to show up? What's the outcome going to be? And we get stuck there when it comes to obedience. But humility is that we submit ourselves to God's wisdom and his will for us, which the shepherds did without hesitation, not knowing how it was going to work out. And of course, since they did have this humility of spirit to obey right away, despite their terror and some of these obstacles of who they were and their position in the world, it did work out for them, didn't they, in the short term. They go into town, and it's exactly as it was told to them, and everyone's amazed at what they say, accepts what they have to say, and what a glorious night. They're just praising the Lord and glorifying God. But in the long run, then what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Think about it. After this night happens and they've been given this message of the birth of the Messiah, the king has arrived and he's been born, and then what happens? Jesus gets whisked off to Egypt to escape Herod, murderous rage. And then he disappears into a backwater town of Nazareth and works as a tradesman for 30 years. They never heard anything about him again. The life expectancy of a first century Judean male is about 33 years. These shepherds were dead by the time Jesus began his ministry, in all likelihood. And they never heard anything about it. And to them, it may have all amounted to nothing in the long run. And they had no idea of how this was going to work out for them in the long run, right? They had no idea that their story was going to be recorded in Scripture, the best-selling book in all of human history, and that thousands of sermons were going to be written about their testimony, and dozens of songs were going to be sung every year about their story, and kids are going to dress up in gunny sacks and act out their story. They had no idea of God's greater purpose in submitting to him in obedience. They had no idea, did they, what God was going to do with it. And they remind us of how much bigger God's intentions are for us if we will simply obey. And it's liberating because we don't have to worry about the outcome because God is God and we are man. And if we will obey, he will do far beyond what we can ask or imagine. our decisions in obedience to Him. We may not see the outcome of it, but it may echo down to generations past us who may never know our names. But God will use it in ways that we don't know. Because God honors those who are humble in spirit, who obey, despite not knowing what the outcome is. And then secondly, related to this God obeying the humble in spirit, it's this priority of obedience versus just information and revelation. See, none of this would have happened. We never would have heard the shepherds if they just got the information, the revelation, and then they got stuck like we do sometimes. Well, we got to look after these sheep. What are we going to do? No one's going to believe us. You know, we're going to find this baby in town. What if they'd just gotten stuck there with the information and said, well, that's incredible. I mean, praise the Lord, but I'm not sure what we should do with this. We never would have heard of them. It's not enough to just have the information or be right. We need to obey. You say, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. That may be obvious, but is it? Is it really that obvious? It's a concern I have as I think about my own life or us in our point in history and culture, because right now we're choking to death on information. We're choking to death on information and data and facts and opinions. We have so much. We have enough information for 10,000 lifetimes of obedience. But God honors those who are obedient, not those who are informed. And when you have more information and you have more opinions than you have obedience, that's when you get into trouble. That's when your faith begins to stagnate and die. You get overwhelmed with all this information and data, and there's no obedience, no outflow, and the water just stagnates and dies. And I was thinking about this. I was trying to think of an example, you know, in case this is not so obvious to you guys. I was just trying to think of something. I was thinking lately, you know, about, apologize if I make anybody uncomfortable, but thinking about, you know, like some of these issues that we're wrestling with, you know, with inner city crime and poverty, you know, and all our debates about around the information about, you know, we don't need more money, we don't need more government programs, you know, and I don't know if you've heard it, but I've heard it time and time again from so many that, you know, the problem is really, you know, with some of the crime, some of the central problem really has to do with the destruction of the nuclear family and with fatherlessness. That this is really some of what's driving some of the problems that we have. And we've got this all figured out, right? We've got all the information, we've got all the data that supports it. And in one sense, I mean, perfect. I mean, praise the Lord. If fatherlessness is the problem that's driving a lot of crime, well, praise God, because that's our jam, right? That's what we do. That's like one of the top three commandments in Scripture. We've got the information, we've got the commandments. So you would think people would be busting down the doors of the Department of Human Services to foster kids, because they're the number one people who age out of the foster system. They're number one people that are going to end up in crime and poverty and prostitution and drugs. You think we'd be busting down the doors? You think there'd be no single mom that didn't have support, or there'd be no lack in mentors for kids and coaches? You think there'd be prayer without ceasing for the fatherlessness? Right? We've got all the information. We've got the revelation. We've got the commandments. Or we are people that just hang around on the internet and post memes about how right we are. We don't do anything. Well, because it's risky. Is God going to show up? Is he going to meet me in this? I've got these sheep that I need to take care of over here. Is that the kind of people that we are? Is that the kind of people that we're becoming? Because if we are, probably shouldn't bother going out on Christmas Eve and waiting for an angelic visitation, because it's not coming. God honors the obedient. God honors the humble in spirit, not the factually correct or the informed, but the humble and the obedient. Knowledge, those who are overwhelmed with knowledge and opinion, it just begins to puff us up in pride. But love builds up, as Paul says. God honors the humble in spirit, those who quickly obey. And these shepherds obeyed despite the risk and the discomfort and the not knowing what the outcome would be. They didn't just hold on to the information, but they obeyed. So God humbles those who are humble in position. He lifts them up. And God honors those who are humble in spirit, those who obey despite not knowing what the outcome will be. They obey. As I was thinking about this passage, and whenever I read this passage, I don't know about you, but the only thing I can hear in my head is Linus from the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? Because Linus reads this passage. I thought about using the video this morning, but he doesn't read the whole passage. But there was one thing I was able to get from it. I mean, I've seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special probably 50 times. I don't know about you. There's something I noticed that I've never noticed before. And it turns out it's a thing. Maybe I'm the last person to the party. You guys all know this. When Linus gets up to give his speech and read this passage, you know, Charlie Brown says, "Does anybody know what Christmas is all about?" And Linus says, "I do." And he gets up and he reads this passage, you know, and says, "That's what Christmas is all about." As he's reading this passage, when he gets to the one spot in the passage, and what's Linus known for, right? Linus is known for his security blanket. All the Peanuts characters have their thing. Schroeder has his piano. Pigpen has his cloud of dust. Charlie Brown's the lovable loser that everything goes wrong for. And Linus is known for his security blanket that he carries with him no matter what. But when he says, "Fear not," the angel says, "Fear not," he throws it away. He throws away his security blanket. I've never noticed that before. Turns out it's a thing. They did that on purpose. And I just thought, what a great analogy. What a great analogy for us as we think about these shepherds and we think about the humble in spirit and the humble in position. So maybe we need to drop our security blankets too. Maybe we need to drop our fear of being nobody, of being humble in position. You know, I'm nobody. I've got all these problems. I got this mess in my life. I'm really not all that skilled. I'm not as beautiful. I'm not as this. I'm not as that. And sometimes we just hang on to that to keep us stuck where we are. And that's not God. You're perfect in that position for God to use. And we need to focus on the God who's able and who desires to use those people and drop that security blanket. Or maybe we need to let go of our security blanket, a fear of expectations. Well, I don't know how it's going to pan out. I mean, I know what God's commandments are. I know what He wants me to do, but man, it's risky. What if it doesn't work out? Maybe we need to drop that security blanket and trust God, who will do far beyond what we ask or imagine if we will obey Him and be humble in spirit. We need to let go of those expectations. God honors the humble in position, and God honors the humble in spirit. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we close. And this morning as we close, we're going to have worship together, a couple of songs, and you should have got communion on the way in. If you didn't get it, you can put your hand up. We have communion here and back there, and we'll hand it to you. And the reason we're taking communion this morning related to my sermon is because this is symbolic of the starting point for us in communion. Starting point is Jesus and recognizing that without Him, we are dead in our sins. Recognizing that He is God and that we are man. And it's that we humble ourselves and look to Him and say, "I need you, Jesus. I need your body. I need the cleansing of your blood. I need you." We humble ourselves. And it doesn't matter what you came in here this morning. It doesn't matter if you're educated or you're in high position society or if you're low class. It doesn't matter. We're all the same when we come to the table and we take the body and the bread of Jesus. We are all humble at His feet, aren't we? And so this morning as we worship, you're just invited to take communion by yourself. If you want to respond to the Lord, even if there's nothing specific about this sermon speaking to you, what a great exercise to say, "Lord, You're God and I am man and I need You. I receive You. I receive Your body. for healing in your blood, for the cleansing of my sin. Would you use me, God? Would you use me? Would you speak to me? Let's do that together. And also, we're going to have some members of our pastoral team, a couple on each side. If you'd like prayer for anything related to this or related to anything else, you can come up either during worship or after the service, and I'll be here in the front. And just come on forward. We want to pray for you for any needs that you have in your life. As we go into worship and as we take communion together, you can take it by yourself, take it with your family, friends if you want to this morning. Let's just pray together as we go into worship. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you are God. You are capable of far beyond what we ask or imagine. God, you show no favorites. You don't honor the people that we honor, God. You honor the weak and the despised and the lowly, and you lift them up. You crown them with glory. God, those who will turn to you in faith, God, you lift them up. You raise their heads. You crown them with glory and honor, and we thank you for the way that you work. God, and we ask this morning that you would make us like you. I pray that we would see people the way you see them, that we would see the humble and lowly, God, that you desire to raise and to lift up. I pray this morning, God, that you would renew in our hearts a humility of position, God, just knowing that we are man, we are imperfect, but you are God, and you are perfect, and you raise us up in Jesus. God, and remind us again, it's your will that we want to be done, God, not our will. Lord, so would you speak to us? Would you give us information and revelation, God, that we can obey? Lord, like I said, we're choking on it, Lord. We have so much that you've given us, Lord. So just make us humble and obedient people, Lord. God, we just submit ourselves to you again this morning in humility and obedience and say that we love you in Jesus' name. Let's worship together and take communion as you see fit this morning during worship, and then feel free to come up for prayer during worship or at the end of the service. God bless.